Our scripture reading is the account of the birth of Jesus according to Luke. And it's for me an absolute pleasure to read this to you. We find it in Luke 2, chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 20. So I'll give you a couple of seconds to get there. The scripture will also come on the screen behind me. The birth of Jesus Christ. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
It's lovely to see all of you. If you're visiting us and you saw a guy leading the service with a bit of a challenge up here on the head and also with a light blue shirt and dark jeans, and now you see another guy looking very much the same, just want to let you know it's a different person. I'm on the pastoral team here too, and Josh, who was leading the service, is also on the team. And you'll be glad to know that none of the others look like us or dress like us, so you can actually distinguish between who's on the team. And if you come up close and look at me, you'll see that I'm the one that's pretty much in the direction of becoming an old man. But someone once did go out to Josh after a service thinking he was me, and I took that as a great compliment. Well, it's lovely to be here and opening God's word together. That's what we want to do, hear from God. And so what I'm going to say to you now is not my word. It is coming from the scriptures, and I would love it if you're able to look at your Bible, if you've got a Bible with you or one on your device, so that you can see whether what I am saying is actually there. So don't take it from me. Take it from God's written word. And with that beginning, let's begin. Let's get into this. I want to ask you, how do you feel about Christmas? So it's this Christmas time and there's lots going on and you see it everywhere. I want to ask you, how do you personally feel about Christmas time? As a kid, it was a delightful time. My parents used to take us kids, me and my siblings, to these magical Christmas parties that were run by the Rotary Club. And they would run through December all the way up just before Christmas Day comes. And Rotary used these magical parties to raise money for charities, particularly for children. And the one that I went to initially as a little kid was called Uncle Paul's Christmas Parties. And you can see on the screen some pictures of what it was like. And it was lovely. There would be hay fights because we'd all sit in an arena of straw bales. And then at a certain point during this function, Enid Blyton's Noddy character would come along in a little Noddy car and with all the other characters, and they would bring ice creams and soda, fizzy drinks. And then there'd be a marching band, and then a little later on, lots of food on platters that everyone would share and eat as they moved around the arena. And there was a fairy's castle, and Father Christmas would come in magical fireworks. It was just quite magical. It wasn't very Christian, though. I haven't said anything Christian yet. But they did sing carols, and so there was that aspect. I tell you all that just to say that growing up, and my family weren't Christian in those days, but growing up, Christmas was just magical. It was a lovely time. And many people talk about Christmas cheer. They talk about the festive season. But that's not always how people feel. I wonder how you feel about Christmas. I remember one Christmas day as the family, in the family car, we were reversing up and out of the driveway of my grandparents' house after having had one of those lovely Christmas lunches we used to have. And my mum said to my dad, oh, you know, Christmas is really for children. And she sounded tired. She sounded disappointed. But we had just had Christmas lunch with all the relatives, probably 25 people, and all the cousins, all the relatives that would come from all the different parts of the country. We'd had a lovely time. We'd had great food, and there'd been gifts, and we had had an afternoon of swimming. To us kids, it was such a lovely time. And then I heard that from my mother, and I'm not sure what provoked that comment made to Dad, but I wonder if it wasn't perhaps something that the adults were discussing, something that was difficult. Whatever it was, I remember being quite dismayed that Mum doesn't feel the same way about Christmas as I do. And so what will happen? Will I grow up and become like that and also just find this time of the year just, yeah. Is that going to happen to me? So I ask you, how do you feel about Christmas? For many people, this time of the year just heightens loneliness. The adverts and all the hype that you see in society tell you that Christmas is about festivity, that Christmas is about family. But some people don't have family around anymore. And some people do have family, but the relationships are broken, and so Christmas can be a pretty hard time. For some people, Christmas is a time just to enjoy eating and drinking and being merry. It's a time to take a bit of a break from the stress of life. For some people, it's a delightful time just because of all the decor that you see, all the color and the tinsel in the shops and the houses with all the lights that are on. And so there's just a vibe, and they enjoy that vibe. But I want to ask you, how do you feel about Christmas? Well, if you're a Christian, then this passage shows you how we Christians should feel about Christmas. And there are two sections that I want to have a look at today as we consider that question. How should we be feeling about Christmas? First section I want to have a look at is in the first 8 verses at the fact that this king is the real king. The first section is quite intriguing because here you have the most powerful man in the world at the time. His name was Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome. And he issues a decree. And the decree is that all the world, with all the known world, all that's in under his power, should be registered. So he wants to conduct something of a census. He wants to count the people. Now, this Caesar reigned quite effectively, quite powerfully for 44 years. And all he has to do is speak this word. He, this one man, it's not a democracy. He just, this one man speaks a word and he affects the entire world. So certainly the known world. People are affected by what he had to say. And one of those people is Joseph, who lives in Nazareth. And so now, because of what came out of the mouth of this one man, he needs to go all the way down to a little town called Bethlehem, this town of his family line, this really insignificant little town. And it's a long journey on foot. And it must have been particularly hard to make that journey because clearly Mary is heavily pregnant. And we might not think much of this, but take yourself back to them in those days. Today, if you go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, you can travel on a modern road, on a bus, and it will take you about 2 hours to get there. But it's estimated that in ancient times, a walk would take 7 days. Now, Joseph would never have gone on this journey ordinarily, but there's a decree. And that shows the power of this emperor. We must not miss the huge power this man has. But we must not miss that there is also a far greater power than Caesar. Because this birth was prophesied to happen hundreds of years before. And so we had Micah read to us, Micah chapter 5, and it might be helpful if you keep your finger in Luke and flick back to Micah. And we had these words read to us that a prophet spoke, and then it got written down, the words of the prophet that God gave this information to. And he said this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah," that's the full name of the town, "who are too little," so insignificant, "too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me," says God, "one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." This was said, and we did this in our Micah series that we recently did just some weeks ago. This prophecy was given to the people of God who are in very big trouble. They're in deep trouble. Because of their wickedness, God has allowed powerful nations to threaten them. And Micah has prophesied that there's going to come great destruction from these nations. And it looked like all of God's promises about blessing that would come to the whole world through this nation of Israel, well, it looked like all of that was over. It looked like they had failed in their sin, that God is now just going to crunch them in judgment. But then you get these words that prophesy hope. In the future, there will be a ruler who will come out of Bethlehem. And it says there that this figure is from ancient days. What does that mean? Ancient days. Well, if you were in the Micah series, you will know that this means this figure is eternal. This isn't just an ordinary human being. He's eternal. But for the prophecy to come true, the birth must happen in Bethlehem, 160 kilometers away from Nazareth. Why Bethlehem? Why does God want this birth to happen in Bethlehem? Well, the answer to that is because in the Bible there are many, many prophecies. There's many others. And God had prophesied that the king who would come into the world to fix the world would come from King David's family line. And so he'd be a great king, much like David, doing much of what David did, but only more. David was from Bethlehem. It was the home of his family line. And so, of course, the prophecy is saying this greater David has to be born in Bethlehem. And so I ask you, as you think about prophecy and you think about how this is all coming to be, who is in ultimate control of our world? Caesar Augustus? the kings of time that's gone by, and the kings of today, and the presidents and the prime ministers, are these people in ultimate control of our world? Not at all. In Proverbs 21 in the Bible, it says this: the king's heart, or the leader's heart, is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Imagine the water is flowing, and that's the actions of the king or the president or the prime minister. And so they do their thing, and the Lord will move it where it is to go. Who is in ultimate control? It is the Lord who shapes what happens with the actions of human leaders. Humans might look really, really powerful, but there is a power far greater than us. And so I want to ask you, as you think about that, and as you think about the Christmas story and the context of this powerful Caesar who has got the whole world moving, I want to ask you, how confident are you in your faith in Jesus? Because he is the one who is God and is all powerful. How confident are you in your faith? Are you conscious at the very forefront of your mind that this Jesus is above all powers, and therefore he is the one to whom you and I must give our allegiance? How can we not be a confident people that we are following the right one, that we've given our allegiance to the right one, and we will do whatever is right according to his word? How can we not be confident in all of this when so many prophecies fit him? In fact, all the biblical prophecies fit him, the ones about him. They fit him so perfectly. They don't fit anybody else. He is the one who is above all other humans who've claimed whatever kind of power, whether it's political power or commercial power or religious power. He's above everyone, because none of those figures are backed up by fine detailed prophecy from heaven that has come true. It's only come true in him, in Jesus. And so it is not improper to say that the other religions are false. They are wrong. They are not news from the heavenly realm. They are not information coming to you from the heavenly realm. Jesus is the King of heaven who has come to earth. And if you are a Christian, you can be confident that you have it right, that you are safe, you are with the right one, because fulfilled prophecy dispels doubt. And so I want you to see that as the first thing. Even though a powerful king, a Caesar, can get people moving, behind all of this is the power of God, and we know that God in Christ. The second thing I want us to have a look at as we consider Christmas and what our response to Christmas should be is how we see him, not only as we have now seen him in the first bit as this Lord, but now we see him, and King, but now we see him as Savior. And that the next thing that we see in verses 8 to 20, the next unusual thing that we see is that this news is told by heaven to shepherds. Why to shepherds? These are people that are very low in society. Why are they told this? Why are they the first to hear? Why not the big leaders in society? Why not in the town square where people would gather and many could hear it? Why shepherds? And I think the answer has to do with what this great king has come to do, what this great Lord has come to do. So let me take you again to Micah 5. If you've flicked away, go back again. I should have told you to stay there. Let me take you back to Micah 5, because after the prophecy was given about this one to be born in Bethlehem, this one from ancient times, this one from eternity, it then goes on and says this in verses 4 and 5. It tells you about him. It tells you what the one born in Bethlehem is coming to do. And it says this in verse 4, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they, the people, shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. And so what we have is that this baby born in Bethlehem, we're told he will be a shepherd who will care for his sheep, just like the shepherds around and about would care for the sheep and protect them from danger. And this baby born in Bethlehem will be able to do it and to bring true peace and security. Why? Because it says in verse four, at the end, it says that he shall be great to the ends of the earth. He's not only going to be great in a region, he's going to have power over everything. And so we're not surprised that the announcement comes to these shepherds who were so low in society, because King David was also known as a shepherd. And he went on to become a great shepherd king for Israel, bringing good to the people of Israel. And so appearing to the shepherds around Bethlehem, the town of David, David the shepherd king, highlights the David theme. And what it's doing is it's shouting to us that this baby is indeed the promised one, because the prophecy said that he would be from David's line and he would be like David. David the shepherd, who brought Old Testament Israel to glory, where the people then lived secure and the world would come to them to know God, to know the true God. By the time David's reign came to its end and he had built Israel, Old Testament Israel, up to this point, and his son Solomon took over, Israel was huge. It was glorious. And the leaders of the world would come to see all this glory and find out that it's all through God and come to know God. And the story of the Queen of Sheba is the famous story about that happening. But David was only a shadow because he wasn't able to last. And he was also an imperfect man. And so was his son Solomon. David, only a shadow of what this king prophesied in Micah from ancient times would be, from ancient days. Only Jesus truly has the power to put things right and to be that great David-like king. You know, Caesar Augustus is known in history for having a long reign and for bringing peace and order to the known world. But it didn't last. We have seen leaders in the world and history who've been great, but they are just humans, just men, just women. And they never last, because they then succumb, if they're in a democracy, at some point they succumb to a different will of the people, and so they're off the stage. Or they are thwarted. They may be really good, but they are then thwarted by rebellious people. And anyway, even if they go for a long time, they ultimately succumb to death. And also, all of them as humans are full of faults. But this one is from eternity, and he has the power to sort out everything. When you think about our world, it's particularly broken. And of course, this was tragically made known to us just last Sunday with those killings in Bondi. I was in Brisbane with my sister for a wedding. I'd just come back from, Kerry and I, from a lovely carol service. And we were sitting around the table chatting. And then I happened to look online and saw this terrible news. Australia has been one of very few places, in my opinion, in the world where people have been able to dwell in relative peace for such a long time. Australia, the land of no worries, mate. No worries, mate, putting on the accent. She be right. The Aussies can tell me if I got that right or wrong later on. But a lovely country. So full of sun and just the lucky country, Australia. It is shattering that on our soil, in an iconically Australian part of the country, that members of our society were murdered by other members of our society. This is the kind of thing we've seen happening around the world, more and more common around the world, and now it's hit us. It's been bubbling. And it's not a thing that human leaders can ultimately fix, because when you look at the history of the world, it is just full of conflict between people. Such hate and such brokenness and killing. It is the way the world has been. Who's going to fix it? The only one who can truly fix this is the baby born in Bethlehem, the one from ancient days, the one from eternity. He is the hope of the world. And we as Christians look forward to the day when he will finally return and assert his rule and bring his kingdom of perfect peace. He's the only one. How should we respond to his coming on that day when he returns? Christmas is when we consider the first coming of the Lord. He's coming back. How should we respond? Well, we look at the shepherds in verse 9, and when they have a moment with heaven, when heaven appears to them, the glory of the Lord shines around them, we find in verse 9, they're terrified. How should we respond on the day when the Lord comes back and heaven opens up to us? Well, their reaction was understandable, to be full of fear. Because you see, we humans, we're not in a good way with God. We're not in a good way with heaven. We are sinners, and in our natural state, we are rebels against the King of heaven. And so I think fear is how everyone would naturally respond when they suddenly find heaven around them. They're in the realm of the King of heaven. I wonder how you think unbelievers will react on that day when they find themselves in the realm of heaven on the day the Lord returns. Do you think they might go, it's true. That stuff I didn't believe, it's all true. Huh. Wish I had got that right before. Or will they maybe say, I always thought there was a God, but I thought all religions and their gods all the same. But no, Jesus, it's him. Oh, I got that wrong. I need to change my mind. Do you think that's what they're going to do? I do not think so, because scripture tells us in pictures in Revelation, they will respond in utter terror. They will respond in fear because you see, they will know that they have lived their lives, not having a bit of confusion and some other idea, but no, they've lived their life suppressing the truth about God. You can read about that in Romans chapter 1, where God says the truth about him and his wonder and his glory and his divine power and all that. It's known by all people. It's actually known. How? Because it is written into creation. Because of the way creation is designed or the way the world works, all of that tells you that there is a great God. People actually do know that ultimately. They just choose to suppress it. And the day will come when they'll have to face the one that they have rebelled against and rejected. And they've instead gone and invented their own ideas and their own so-called truths. You know, when people say, this is my truth, that is a ridiculous statement to make. There's only truth. It's just truth. And you've got to make sure you've found the right truth, the true truth. Yeah, it is weird what I'm saying, isn't it? Truth. There's just truth. When heaven opens up on our world, it is naturally a frightening moment. But yet, with the shepherds in verse 10, the angel says, fear not. Fear not. That's remarkable, because they should fear. Fear not. Why? Well, I want to read verse 10 to you. Fear not. For behold, says the angel, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This is huge news. It's going to impact the nation. And we find even beyond, it's going to impact the world. And what is this news exactly? This wonderful news of great joy. Verse 11. For unto you, they are told, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You see, there is no need to be afraid when sinners see heaven open up and stand in the midst of the glory of heaven. Why? Why is there no need to be afraid? Because there is a Savior. There is someone to rescue you from the consequences of your sin. And he's not weak. He is not limited because he is Christ the Lord. Christ means Messiah. It means this figure that was promised to come from eternity to fix it all in our world. And then the shepherds are told how to find the baby so they can go and see him for themselves. And the sign that they will know they are seeing the right one is that it will be a baby in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And the manger makes it unique because people will never put their babies in a manger. What is a manger? It is an animal feeding trough. Who puts their babies in that? But this had to happen because of Caesar. Because he made that decree that caused this mass movement of travelers such that when Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem, there just was nowhere else to be. And so it was out of pure necessity that this child is put in a dirty animal feeding trough. What a thing that this great king starts out in such a low state. He really should be, because of who he is, in a gilded crib in a palace. But this foreshadows how the King of eternity, the Lord of eternity, has condescended, come from heaven into our realm to give himself as a servant for us, to end up humiliated, coming from glory to a cross, naked on a cross, to die the death of the worst of criminals in Rome, and on that cross to take our place in death and in judgment. This is the glorious one of heaven coming to serve you. The shepherds are told, for unto you is born this day. This is for you. And the message goes on, and it's for others. It's for us as people. It's marvelous. What is this that the one of heaven comes to serve you and me, who are sinners? If you are a believer, he's come to serve you. Can I tell you, you will never be loved like this. This is love of infinite value. No one can love you like this. What love for his people. And then he's got the power to do what we need to save us from judgment. What a remarkable thing. It is indeed huge news. It is indeed, as the angel says, news of great joy. There's no better news than this. It is so big that after the angel has spoken it, we read this in verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now more of heaven is seen as this host, this mass of angels is singing. It is such a big moment. It's a glorious moment. This is what the shepherds see, is a time of joy and celebration. Masses of the supernatural realm praising God because of this birth. Because this birth means peace. It means, as Josh touched on earlier on, peace between humans and God. That's our biggest problem. Because of our sin, we are at enmity with God in our natural state. But if you believe there's peace with God, you are right with God. And then peace, as we look to the future world, as God gathers all his people together who are at peace with him, peace with one another. There is hope for the future in our broken world. There is hope. Peace between humans and God. Peace between humans and humans, if you believe. Luke has written this, what's before us today. His whole gospel, he's written this to call people to faith. He is saying, here is the one you need to follow. Here is the one you need to believe in. He is the one who will put everything right in our messed up world. He is the Savior. And so the story ends with the shepherds going around and telling other people because they are amazed. They are full of joy. And then we read about Mary treasuring all these things. See, that word treasuring is another word of happiness, of joy. Why is she treasuring it? Because this is wonderful. There is so much delight in the story, the shepherds and Mary and the angels of heaven. And so I began by asking you how you felt about Christmas. I want to go a bit further and ask you more than that, really. How do you feel about Jesus? Because Christmas is actually about Jesus. It's not about family and friends and eating and drinking and being merry. And it's not about having a break, all of those sorts of things. Well, those things are not wrong in and of themselves. But the reason for the season is Jesus. And so I'm asking you, how do you feel about Jesus? And as you consider him coming into the world at Christmas and all that he's come to do, how do you feel about him? Perhaps you are a believer and Jesus is valued by you. And you are glad that he's around in your life. But maybe he's just one aspect of your life. You have a bit of a routine. You come to church. You pray some prayers. You feel comfortable that you know him. He's nice. He's an aspect of your life. But he's not the core. He's not the thing that gives you core inner joy. He's just nice. I want to play an advert that came to my mind that I knew as a young guy. It's a bit, quality is a bit bad. I just want to play an advert to make this point. I must say, I thought those cars were terrible. I didn't like them. Anyway, the point being, Jesus isn't just nice. He's phenomenal. He's wonderful. He can't just be a feature in your life who's nice to have around. You know, where we perhaps pursue other things for our joy, you know, success. That's where we really are happy and full of joy. Or our standing in society. We've reached great heights and we were so full of joy because of that. And the core of our joy perhaps comes from our sports that we love to do. Or the material goods that we have. Our relationships that we're pursuing. We could make those things the core of our joy. And Jesus, yeah, he's nice to have. But in Jesus, we have the Lord of all creation who has come into the world because he loves his people so that we can be rescued from judgment. He's come into the world to make us safe from death. He's come to give us a perfect future. We will live in his eternal kingdom forever. And so he really should be the center of our joy. And so, if the coming of Jesus makes heaven go into such utter praise and expression of joy, then surely this is how we too, as believers, should react. And so I close with this. I say, I hope, and I say to all of you and to myself, I hope that this Christmas will be a time in which you are refreshed in your delight in Jesus. Because you see, if you have Jesus in your life, you are rich and you are benefiting from a thing that makes heaven itself sing in great delight. Let us pray. Our Lord, thank you for this passage as we see you open heaven in front of those shepherds, showing us that all of this is part of the plan to bring about that king from David's line, but not just a human, one from ancient days, eternity, the one who can sort out our brokenness with you because of our sin and our brokenness with other human beings. Thank you that in Jesus we truly have a great hope, a great future living in that eternal kingdom forever. But even good days now in delighting in you. Please may it be that we see how big this is, such that it causes the host of heaven to sing out in delight, in expressing joy. And we pray for those that we love who do not know you, Lord, that you would move them to come to Jesus and to enjoy the joy that there is in him. And we ask these things in his wonderful name. Amen.